Father God, this morning we would just echo the words of that song we were singing. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built, as the earth is filled with your glory. Speak, O Lord, to your children this morning, that we might hear from you, and that we might be blessed and encouraged and challenged and changed through your word. Speak, O Lord. Amen. I wonder how good your memories are in 1997. Which I think was the year Labour came to power, actually, if memory serves me right, chauntling back through the years, just because we're coming to election time. Let me just encourage you, before I actually start there, it'd be good if you went to the hustings tomorrow evening, an opportunity to sit down and to question our local MPs, to ask them about their Christian values, if they have any, ask them about their plans, or what they would do in moral issues. It'd be good to question them. But that aside, in 1997... Ted Turner, who was a media magnate, announced that he was donating $1 billion to the United Nations. The $1 billion is the amount his Time Warner stock had climbed in the 9 months prior to his announcement. He himself admitted that he was only giving away one third of his wealth, regardless of how we look at it, though. Making a decision to give away one third of your assets is a remarkable decision. Therefore, we have to give Ted Turner his due. And look at what he gave it to. He didn't give it to the typical causes of the rich. There wasn't some Turner Museum in some lucky city. There was, he didn't do it to endow a Turner chair at some fine university. He didn't create some spacious football stadium with great seats. He didn't build a centre for the arts. Rather, Turner directed his dollars to food, to clothing, to shelter, to medical care for the poorest of the world's poor. And he virtually dared his fellow billionaires to do the same. All of this is laudable. All of it is deserves some honour and credit. However, there's one problem with what Turner did. This is a guy who could not help but be self-promotional. He called Larry King, the chat show host, to tip him off about his announcement. And he made his announcement in a New York ballroom filled with tuxedos and evening gowns and reporters and television cameras. But you may wonder, what's wrong with announcing what you're giving away? Why am I being so hard on a guy who decided to give $1 billion away? Well, Jesus has a lot to say to us in these verses that we've read. Jesus is dealing with hypocrisy. He's dealing with people who do things for show. He is once more looking at the external acts and challenging people, but it's not so much about the external show, the public face, but it's about our hearts. Since we've had a break these last few weeks, let me recap where we are and what we're doing. We're in Matthew's Gospel, and we're considering a very short section in the chapters 5 through 7. In these chapters, Jesus is on the mountainside, and he's got his disciples gathered around him, and he's wanting to teach them some very important things. There are crowds there as well. People who have been following Jesus, excited to listen in to everything that he says. This section of the Gospel is known as the Sermon on the Mount. For me, it is very much the Jesus makeover. Jesus is seeking to teach his close friends and followers about kingdom living. They've been brought up well, but there's so much more. Jesus wants them to be following the Ten Commandments, but to be following them well. And for Jesus, this was more than just external obedience. It was about the attitude of their hearts. What we truly believe and follow in our hearts influences how we think, how we speak, how we act. The internal affects the external. And in the past weeks, we've thought on a Christian's character as we looked at the Beatitudes. We've moved on to look at a Christian's influence about being salt and light in the world around us. A Christian's righteousness then took us several weeks as we considered keeping the law, as we looked at avoiding anger and avoiding lust, and then as we thought about honesty and love. This week, righteousness is still on the table, but perhaps more from a religion perspective. Previously, the moral compass has been of kindness, of purity, of honesty, of love. Today, we consider three very religious acts: giving, praying, fasting. And so today, we consider a Christian's religion real, not hypocritical. And Jesus grabs us straight away in verse 1 of chapter 6 with hypocrisy. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus is speaking of those who play to the gallery. Those like Ted Turner who tell the world about what they are doing. Jesus' encouragement in the verses to come is to be doing things quietly, not to be drawing attention to yourself. And it's that whole drawing attention to yourself that Jesus is condemning, and he's urging us not to be involved with. And in this, it's the whole heart attitude again. Those who do things quietly and discreetly do them for the honour of God. We want to follow his ways, we want to give him the glory. Those who do things loudly and publicly often want the praise for themselves. This leads to self-praise and self-promotion, which also means self-righteousness. And Jesus has warned about self-righteousness already. His desire is for his followers to be living God's way. He wants them to live the kingdom way. And that's a different way than the world around them was living. And dare I say it, it's rather different to the world that surrounds us as well. Jesus isn't talking of not doing your acts of righteousness. But he's saying, watch how you do them. Think about it. To aid in that, he goes on to speak of three main areas of traditional religious devotion: of giving, of praying, and of fasting. And in each, he shows the hypocrite's way of being religious. And he shows that they get the reward that they want. They get the applause of men. He contrasts that with the Christian's way, which is secret, which shows the only reward which Christians want, the blessing of the Heavenly Father who sees in secret. So let's begin with Christian giving, as Jesus expands that in verse 2 and following for us. He says there, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That word translated there is the Greek elemosynin. It means alms. Giving, it means alms. Jesus says there, when you give alms, almsgiving was a deed of mercy and of pity in biblical times. It was something that people were compelled and encouraged to do, that they were to reach out to the poor at certain times. It's the Old Testament teaching on compassion for the poor. Later in Acts 3, we read of Peter and John as they went to pray in the temple, and there was a poor, crippled man sitting outside the gates asking for alms. It's a great little children's chorus, isn't it? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say: alms. The poor, the crippled, those who couldn't walk, those who couldn't work. those in need. And Jesus is saying, we're there for you. Jesus' problem there isn't in the giving of alms. Or simply put, it's not in the giving to the poor and to the needy. Jesus would tell us that that's our duty. That's our Christian responsibility. He expected that of his disciples. The problem's not generosity. The problem's the attitude for the giving. Jesus' problem is the motivation, the hidden thoughts of the heart. The question that arises is, as Stott writes in his commentary, isn't so much with what the hand is doing, but what the heart is thinking while the hand is actually doing. And there are three possibilities. Either as we're giving, we're doing so to seek the praise of men, or we're preserving our anonymity, but we're quietly congratulating ourselves inside, or that we're desiring the approval of God alone. For the Pharisees and others, the problem was they wanted the praise. John tells us in John 12 and 43 that the Pharisees desired the praise of men more than the praise of God. And it's that attitude that Jesus speaks of here in verse 2. It would appear that the hypocrites gave their giving away. They did it with trumpets announcing what they did. Now, I've no idea whether that's literal or whether it's figurative, and it really doesn't make a difference to me. The point is that whenever certain people were giving to the poor and to the needy, they stood and they shouted it from the rooftops. They made sure that people saw what they were doing. They made sure that people heard all about it, whether they told them themselves or allowed others to shout about them. Jesus says that they do this in order to be honoured by men. But that's worthless. Worthless. Think of me, if I do a good deed today for somebody and I shout about it before you all this morning, and then I get a big article in the paper saying how wonderful Hamish is. The local MP thinks I'm great. The local people think I'm wonderful. Hey, even folks in the church think their pastor's the bee's knees. But guess what? Next week it's forgotten. Next week something else has happened. And then what do I need to do? I want the praise of you all again. So what do? I do something else great and something else wonderful, and I shout about it from the pulpit so that you hear. The problem's not the good deed that I'm doing, but the problem's the attitude in my heart. The attitude that says, I want your praise. I want the praise of people. I want people to think well of me. I want people to think that I'm great and wonderful. But that's not what it's all about. Jesus gives the corrective here. He speaks of how we should act, and he shows the motive we should have. It's a motive of love. He says in verse 3, when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He's given us a metaphor. He recognises that the right hand is normally the active one in his day and culture, the prominent one. We've spoken of that before as we looked at adultery and the cutting off of the right hand. And so he says, when your right hand gives to the poor and to the needy, your left hand shouldn't see it, your left hand shouldn't know about it. And the metaphor's fairly simple for us. Don't let others know what you're doing. Give to the poor. Give to the needy. Help them. But don't let others see. Don't shout it out to them. The metaphor speaks of quiet giving, of private giving. Giving that seeks to meet a need. Giving that is prompted by love. Giving that no one knows about except God. Giving that comes without any strings attached. Giving that is not overly calculated. Giving that is not giving yourself the self-praise and thanks. Giving that is done cheerfully. Giving that is generous. Giving that is put behind us the moment the gift is delivered. That's a real attitude to have. Love for others that comes given quietly and unseen. And I see that. And I know that in the church. Not because people have told me, but because of little acts of kindness I see from time to time as I go around. People who give of their time to visit others. People who give of their time and their money to some extent to take folk to hospital visits and to doctor's appointments. People who give financially to others who they see in need of something. And so the list goes on and on and on. Giving done in secret. Giving done out of a heart of love. What we should seek when given to the needy is neither the praise of men nor the self-commendation we seek for ourselves. But we should give for the approval of God alone. Although we cannot keep our giving secret from, although we can keep our giving secret from other people, we cannot keep our secret, our giving secret from God. God sees. God knows. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. All seeing, all knowing. And so Jesus finishes by saying words he will repeat again after praying and after fasting. He says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Christian giving, done not for the praise of men, but to honour God. What about Christian praying? Jesus goes on to talk about that next in verse 5, and again, he contrasts the attitudes of the people with the attitudes that they should have according to God and his words. He says in verse 5, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in their synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Here's the problem first again. And the problem's not prayer. The problem's the attitude of our hearts. These people were doing it solely for personal recognition from others. They were standing where they could be seen and where they could be heard. They wanted people to see them and for people to be knowing what they were doing. They wanted praise for themselves for being holy and righteous people. And that's where the problem is. And we still have those temptations to do, don't we? We often see them during our times of public prayer. Some people, all of a sudden, are praying longer or bringing needs before the throne of God that we would never do in private prayer. Some, all of a sudden, start using large theological words and vocabulary as if to show how great and knowledgeable they are. And where there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with the content, nothing wrong with the length of prayer, it is a problem when the content and the length is done purely for show, surely to make ourselves look good. You know, we were at a dedication of a child of good friends of ours a couple of Sundays back, the last Sunday of our holidays, and I'd been asked to pray for them and to pray for little Anna. And due to a lack of scripture being used during the whole dedication ceremony, I decided that as I was praying, I was going to pray scripture over the family, over the parents and over the child. And so I took Deuteronomy 6 that I've used in the church before, and I prayed that the mum and dad would follow God and with all their heart, soul, mind and being. I prayed that they would impress scripture upon the hearts of their child. And I prayed that that child would one day grow to be able to tie that scripture to their own hearts and to live by it. During lunch afterwards, one of the members of the church came up to me and made me smile. She said, as soon as you began to pray, I realized there was a man of God in the room. You prayed with such power and authority. And I smiled to myself, the praise of people. And then as I turned to God's word to prepare for today, how bad did I feel? How much did I need to get on my knees and repent before God? It's not about me. It's not about praise for anything that I can do of myself. It's all about God. And friends, that needs to be our attitude as well. That we do things for the right reasons. There's nothing wrong with prayer. There was absolutely nothing wrong with the way I prayed that day, because you know what? I wasn't praying for them. I wasn't praying for the folks in the church. I was praying to God, asking them to bless this precious little gift that had been given to that family. But oh, how easily we can fall into a trap when people say nice things and we smile and we accept the praise. Jesus says, watch the attitude of your heart. It's a blessing to hear some people pray. They pray in such a way that you realize that they don't even care if you're there or not. They aren't talking to you, they're talking to God. I heard about Bill Moyers, who was on President Lyndon Johnson's staff. This is going back a few years, you understand. One day, Bill was asked to say the blessing on the meal in the White House. As he quietly prayed to the Lord, he was interrupted by President Johnson, who said, "Speak up, Bill, I can't hear what you're saying." And Bill Moyers was heard to have replied, "I wasn't speaking to you, Mr. President." That's the essence of prayer. It's not about impressing other people round about us. It's about communing with God. Jesus shows us the problem. But then he offers the contrasting view for real Christian prayer in verse 6. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You're to pray in private. Of course, the idea of going into your room and closing the door is to take away the distractions and the disturbances that we face in life. It's good to have a place in your home where you can go and to pray, a place where there's nothing around to distract you. How many times, if you're honest, do you get distracted when you're praying? It happens to me often. I'll hear something or see something or think of something and I'm away. Being in a secret place helps the distractions. It also keeps the disturbances from coming. The other reason for closing the door is to keep the prying eyes of men away and to shut ourselves in with God's. Now, of course, we can't ever shut God into a room with us because God is everywhere, because God is awesome. But we're making time alone with God. Some thoughts to consider this morning. Do I have a meaningful prayer life with my Heavenly Father? Do I come before Him with a pure heart that's engaged and happy to be in His presence? Is my prayer life consistent with my daily living? Am I saying one thing and then doing another? Do I view prayer as some mystical experience to get what I want, or as a genuine opportunity to bring myself before God and conform myself to His will? Is my prayer repetitive and mindless? Is it pagan babbling? Is my public prayer life an overflow of my private prayer life? This kind of prayer might go unknown to the people, but it goes a long way before God. And look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's meant to encourage us, brothers and sisters. We can impress others with our prayers, but God knows the motives of our hearts. Don't get caught up in all that external stuff. Just come before Him as Father and let Him take you to where you need to be. Jesus goes on to give that great example prayer, and we'll think of that next week together as He prays that wonderful prayer. But let's jump a few verses and let's finish quickly with Christian fasting. Verse 16 gives us that third act and devotion there. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Very obvious what the people are doing. The neglect of their appearance, the complaints about the stomach pangs, the verbal desire for a bite to eat, all intended for one purpose. They hoped and prayed that someone would ask what led to their current condition, so that they could reply, so that they could shout from the rooftops, I am doing this because I am fasting. The attitude still there for self-praise, for public recognition. People want to be seen doing the right thing. People want to be seen with their signs, with the signs of their religion. Jesus fortunately gives the corrective here as well in verses 17 and 18, when he says, when you pray, when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it won't be obvious that you're fasting, only to your Father, who is unseen. Again, it's this doing in secret, and that God will honour it. It's about that heart attitude. Is God saying something to us about our public persona? Is God saying something to us about the way we do things? It's obvious Jesus was expecting His disciples to be fasting here. He doesn't say if you fast, but He says when you fast. Fasting was much practiced in the Old Testament and on into the New. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. John the Baptist and his disciples fasted regularly. Some say Paul fasted, but I'm not quite sure of the proof text that's there in Acts 9 and 9, where it says that he did without food and drink for 3 days. Jesus, of course, fasted in the desert, in the wilderness, after his baptism. Fasting has lost its way a bit among Christians in the last couple of 100 years. I think it's something worth considering again, though. Fasting, strictly speaking, is an abstention from food, although it can be extended to going without food partially or totally for shorter or longer periods. Fasting in Scripture always has to do with penitence for sin, but coming before God and seeking His face and just confessing our sin before Him. Fasting also there showing our dependence on God for future mercy and for His leading and for His guiding. I don't have time left to talk all about fasting this morning, but we'll come back to it because I think it's something important for us to be considering in our lives. Not publicly, not shouting it from the rooftops, but in private. And so it's about the attitude of our heart and coming to fast. We're not doing it to show off to others, but to show God our complete worship and our complete dependence on Him. And so as we conclude this morning, thinking on a Christian's religion, we see that Jesus calls for it to be real and not hypocritical. He calls for it to be real and a desire of our hearts and not just done for public show. Jesus' desire is for His followers to change so they're not like the Pharisees and others who do things for themselves and only for their own glory and own purposes. Jesus is still concerned about our hearts. Since He began the Sermon on the Mount, that's been His concern. The condition of our hearts, the attitude, giving, praying, fasting, all authentic activities in their own rights. To pray is to seek God. To give is to serve others. To fast is to discipline ourselves. But the effect of hypocrisy on all of that destroys the integrity of those practices as we turn them into something for self-display and self-glory. So this morning, what do we need to say? What do we need to learn? We just need to guard our hearts. We need to watch our practices. We need to make sure that we're not like the hypocrites. May our focus be God and His glory. Give well, pray well, fast well, and do it not to show off to others, but do it to focus on God and to give Him all the glory, the honour, and the praise. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we pray that You would forgive us for the times when we do things not so much for the rightness and the goodness of doing them, but when we do things for what we get out of it. Would You forgive us for the times when we give and let others see just so that they praise us? Would You forgive us for the times when we pray so well and so preparedly in public that we get the praise from men and from women as well? Father God, would You forgive us for the times when we just seek to live out our faith in such a way that we seek the glory for ourselves? Lord, that's not what it's about. That's not what Your word teaches us. And so we pray this morning as we've thought on being real and not hypocritical, as we've thought on what it is to give and to pray and to fast, would You, Father God, help us to do that? Would You help us to guard our hearts, to watch the attitude of our hearts? Would You help us to give because of love and because of a desire to meet a need, not to seek self-praise? Father God, we pray, would You help us to pray for those in need before You and in the quietness, in that room as we lock ourselves away? Father God, help us not to pray in the street corners just for praise of people. And Father God, if we fast, help us not to come in moaning about our rumbling stomachs just to get the praise of others. But Lord, help us to do it quietly and unseen that we might bring ourselves to focus and depend on You. Father God, would You help us to watch our hearts? Would You help us to be the people You would have us be? And Father God, we thank You for the way that You do reward us when we do that, for the way that You just pour Your love and Your grace and Your mercy and all of Your other blessings upon us. We thank You and we praise You. Help us to go away from here this morning, Father God, mulling over these words in our hearts, checking them again against Scripture to make sure that what we've heard is in accordance with Your word. And Lord, as we do that, would You help us to see further how we might apply that to our lives ourselves. Hear our prayer. Continue to speak to our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.